We're going to go through a portion of Gideon, Judges 6, 25 to 7 to 8. And this, basically, to make it easy, I had three R's at camp, and I know for some of you that weren't there, we're going to re-go through this story. But it's actually, God changed my heart a little bit in some of the things, and there's actually four now. So it's easy to remember. We're going to be talking about how God reveals, God renews, God releases, and then God can be relied upon. And how that looks in this portion, it's throughout the whole portion of Gideon and all the judges for that matter, but through this portion. And if you turn there in your Bibles, if you have it, so we're going to go Judges 6. And just before we get into this part, it's right after God reveals himself. And, you know, Gideon, he's not feeling very confident in himself or strong. They're being oppressed by the Midianites, who are basically stealing all of their resources every time it's coming available. So every time there's going to be a harvest, they come in and they take their livestock. They take all the provision that God's made for them. And God's saying, you know what, you're in a wine press making some bread, not the place that you make bread, but in a wine press because you're hiding it from the Midianites, you're afraid. And he comes and he addresses them as a mighty man of valor, a warrior, which is not the case at all. He's not living in that place at all. And so he has this dialogue with God. He's like, God, you know, if this is really you, like, where are you right now? I can't see you in the circumstances of what I'm facing. I've heard about you from my fathers and from the oral accounts that have been passed down from generation to generation, but I can't see you. I don't see the deliverance out of oppression, out of slavery, like my family did as you took them out of Egypt and gave them the promised land. And then God's very gracious. He reveals himself to them. And this is Gideon's response. He says, alas, O Lord God, now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And so as God declared over Gideon who he was or who he would be as Gideon would deal with the things that were in his life and put his trust and confidence in him, God is being revealed in that moment as well. And Gideon's response is very appropriate. It's like, wow, God, this is who you really are. Wow, that's amazing. I had heard about you, but now I've seen you. And he felt like he maybe should have died probably in that moment. He was filled with fear and reverence because God is not a small God. He's not a God made by hands. He's the one who spoke and the universe came to being. But God says, don't fear. Peace. Peace be upon you. When God's governance is established, one of the main characteristics, just like Jesus is the Prince of Peace, is his peace comes. Then we get into our portion of Scripture. It says, so God reveals himself to Gideon. He reveals who Gideon will be as he relies on God. And then God says, you know what, as you coming into alignment of walking with me, there's some things that we need to renew in your life. Things that your parents have maybe compromised with. And Gavin did a great job of, it's like, we believe in you, God, but just in case, he used the analogy of the lottery ticket last week. I believe for your provision, but I'm going to keep buying those lottery tickets just in case. Just in case you don't provide everything that I need. I'm just going to have this little, you know, little thing back here. And we do that with all sorts of things in our lives. But God actually deserves every part of our lives. Every single part. And so he says, that night the Lord said to Gideon, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside. This is God's people. And Gideon's father had set up an idol of Baal and an Asherah pole. And now Gideon's saying, you need to tear that down. And then build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. So with the idolatry that Gideon had to deal with from his father, so just keep in mind, he heard from his father what God had done. He heard from the generations before him. But then he saw that his father was living a life of compromise, believing in God, speaking of his works, and also worshiping an idol of Baal and having an Asherah pole. It's pretty intense, isn't it? And I have to say this, is that as a father with my children, it does my children no good whatsoever if I speak to them about the goodness of God and do not walk in his ways. It also does my children no good if I hide from them what God has redeemed me out of. And because I'm not held by fear or shame any longer, I can speak openly of those things to my children and speak of the deliverance and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. If we only speak of one and not speak of the other and make God great in our lives, his deliverance of all the things that we've done, I'm not saying to glorify our testimony and the filth of what we've been in. I'm saying to glorify Jesus, how he redeemed us out of his testimony, out of the dirt, out of those things. But sometimes we don't share that stuff with our kids. Or, for those of you who don't have kids in the room, with your friends. Sometimes we even use it, oh, I was there, as a justification for what maybe they're walking in, instead of saying, actually, the God I serve is a God who can deliver you out of this place and into light and into life. When we're dealing with idols in our own life, and an idol simply is anything that takes the place of God in our lives. That might be what we devote our time to or our affection towards, anything else other than God and those things. If we do not make him first, then those things become an idol. And it's simple. You can ask yourself, I've been doing some audits as well. Where do I go when I'm feeling tired? Do I put Netflix on, or do I spend time with the one who brings refreshing, who brings life? When I need provision, do I look to him, or do I buy the lottery ticket? When I see all that's happening in the world, do I trust in the one who created it, who's restoring and redeeming all things? Or do I believe and come into alignment with what the world is saying? And then just maybe hang on, hoping that God will return sooner than later, so I don't have to deal with any more of this hard things to deal with. When we get the order right, the actions of our lives come into place as well. And as we follow in the story of Gideon, the Lord asks him to do this at night. He tells him to not only pull down and cut down the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole, but then he says to build an altar to the Lord and then use the wood from the Asherah pole to actually burn it. So he's pulling it down, he's cutting it down, and he's burning it. There's no opportunity for resurrection with those things at all. And so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. He's God's not worried if you're fearful. He wants you to be obedient. Gideon, he didn't have it all together as he met the Lord, but he was obedient. The Lord told him to cut down the Asherah pole, to pull down the altar of Baal, and he went and he did it. He was obedient. When the men of town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" Imagine this. Imagine you woke up one morning and your children had smashed your TV. All the children are out, so it's okay. There's some children in the room, teenagers. I had to give a lot of disclaimers at camp because there was little kids as well, and they might have gotten some ideas. But imagine that. And for us, are we going to take the response of Gideon's dad, who said, actually, if these things are really God's, then let them fight for themselves. We're not going to destroy Gideon. I'm paraphrasing the story now for the sake of time, but please go and read the account. And what we see in Gideon's father is that as his son took a stand, as he heard the Lord and he obeyed him, his father actually came into alignment. It doesn't say this explicitly, but I think there is an acknowledgement in his father that it's like, actually, I have been living a compromised life. And these things don't really have power, but they made me maybe feel good because I could see this thing. I could do this thing. But meanwhile, God has been providing all the time. And actually, God devoted to his people and loving his people. It's only when they put other things between them and God that the Midianites were able to come. Because when they worshipped him, there was peace in the land. Isn't that interesting? And maybe the very thing that you're looking for is hindered in your life because of the sin that you've allowed in the unbelief. And I'm sorry if that sounds harsh, but that is really what this story is telling us. And it's something in our own lives. If the Holy Spirit came and remained on Jesus like a dove, and he was walking with the Spirit in mind, then we should be aware that God's presence, as he's with us, while he will never leave us or forsake us, the manifestation and the outworking of the benefits of his presence might be hindered if we're living in willful sin. Sometimes we think that we can just go on doing whatever we want because we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And the God of the universe is gracious. Father God is incredibly gracious. That's why he sent his Son to cover our sin. But it does impact relationship with him. Our sins no longer held against us, but that doesn't mean we actively choose to go on sinning and live in that place. That will hinder relationship with the Father. That will hinder the effectiveness of our lives. That will hinder our testimony with our friends if we continue to walk in that way. So his father gets in alignment and he says, you know what, let these false gods contend for themselves. We'll see who the real God is. And it was right around that time when harvest time was coming again and the Midianites were gathering around, ready to swoop in and take everything. But you know what happened this time? The Spirit of the Lord, and this is verse 34 in chapter 6, he clothed Gideon, and Gideon sounded the trumpet. And the Abizarites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of God came upon him, and he made the trumpet call saying, this is different this time. The thing that we've worked so hard for just in survival, I've met the God of our fathers who's real, and he's going to deliver and redeem us from these oppressors. Then he has a moment again, and he's like, man, I've seen all this stuff happen, but God, are you really going to save Israel? And he does the fleece. And then he does it again. I think we can all relate to these things. We've probably done it a million times in our lives, where we're like, man, God, I've seen you break through, break through, break through, break through. And then we face another challenge or circumstance. God, are you really here? Are you, you see what's going on? What's going on? Is it just me that does that? Yesterday, Candace and I signed, because Judah wants to play the drums, so we signed him up for lessons at school. We don't have a drum kit. We've been looking on Facebook Marketplace. We don't really have the funds for it either. And so I was just like, maybe we just get him one of those little like practice pads for right now. Surely that would do. And we settled with that. And then yesterday, I was chatting with my neighbors on the one side, and they're a young family, and he's like, hey, do you know anyone who needs a drum kit? Yeah, amazing, right? And then I was like, well, actually, we've just signed Judah up for drums, but we don't have a kit, and we were kind of wondering what we were going to do about this. And he's like, yeah, it's yours, man. He's like, we've been thinking long and hard about this. And he's like, I was going to sell it. And then I was like, you know what? I just want to give it away to somebody. And he's like, if you don't know, if you guys don't want it for some reason, just give it to somebody else. No worries. I was like, man, God is so good. And it's like, even just his commitment to my son is awesome. And God's doing that all the time in our lives. And it's like, we need to keep him first and foremost in all that we're doing, because the order really matters. And when he says that, I'll provide everything that you need for life and godliness, even drums, which will probably drive us crazy. He does it because it's more about my son's life and what he's called my son to than about us or my neighbors on the other side, because they saw it when I was putting it in, and they're like, oh, what's going on here? And so the people were gathered, and you know what? People responded. When someone gets a revelation of who God is and what they've called him to as well, even though they walk in fear sometimes, people respond to that. My dad, who's passed away now, he always said, if you want to see people come to know Jesus, you better be on fire for God. And that's a call for all of us, isn't it? It's like, you want to see breakthrough in your family? You be on fire for God. You want to see awakening in Australia? You want to see revival happen in your schools, in your workplaces? You get on fire for God. Do you think that like four couples in this church are going to be responsible, and all the other eldership or whoever is in ministry full time? You're all in ministry full time. Because you're ministering to the Lord. It says do everything unto him for his glory. We've got to get rid of these lies and excuses and these justifications for comfort and mediocrity. God wants our whole hearts. He wants us to live for him. I guarantee you, for children whose fathers are walking astray, and for fathers whose children are walking in a way that is not fitting to the Lord, you get on fire for the Lord and watch how God brings your children or your father or your parents back to him. He will do it. There's testimonies in this room of that time and time again, of God breaking through. But you got to be honest with yourself. If he's not breaking through, especially with people's lives, you do an audit. Say, actually, God, are you on fire in my life? Are you the consuming fire that I've come to know and read about in my life? Or am I living for myself? I'm making excuses for just life's easy in Adelaide to continue in the ease and comfort of what I'm in. So God revealed himself and who Gideon would be. He renews a righteousness that's only from him as he instructs Gideon to pull down, to cut down, to build an altar to the one true God and set it on fire. He releases his presence upon Gideon when the Midianites are coming. And as he does that trumpet call, it wasn't like all the other times when the Midianites would come. There was 32,000 that were gathered. But he says, you know what, Gideon? If you win this way, you will think it's on your own account. And so we're going to let some people go. He didn't let Gideon go. Remember, Gideon was fearful. He didn't let Gideon go. But you know what he said? He said, Gideon, release the people who are afraid. Let them go back to their homes. They'll get to enjoy the benefit of this as we go through. 22,000 people left. It's a lot of people. I was thinking before when I was preparing the first time, it's like, you know, I don't know what the stadium in Adelaide can hold, but imagine 22,000 people just getting up and leaving. That would be a sight to see. And there would be lots of traffic, wouldn't there? It's not just like simple for 22,000 people to leave. And he says, there's still too many. We're going to I'll tell you who should stay based on how they drink. There's 300 that remained. 32,000 to 300. And this is verse 7 of chapter 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. We'll continue in the narrative as we go on. But as God set them apart, as he said, you're going to rely on me and me alone. The same as God clothed Gideon and he gave him the trumpet, those men went with provision and they had a trumpet as well. And there's a sound that comes, just like the sound of the mighty rushing wind when the Holy Spirit came for the first time. There's a sound that comes for all of us who are walking in complete reliance, renewed by his presence, focused on the one who delivers all things. And he releases things. He releases strongholds that are in cities or over families or over people's lives as we destroy the idols and we look to him and him alone. Excuse me. Oh, it's just messy when you're like snotty and there's a... It's just gross. Sorry, guys. So with this information, how will we live? Like, what do we do in these situations? And I want to just bring it closer now for the last part before we finish with some prayer and really just believing that God will come and minister to his people and refresh and renew for the things that he wants to do. He's already started, and he has been doing this with his community of people, and he will continue. So we have redemption, reconciliation, restoration in Jesus. Jesus hadn't come yet when the Lord was working with Gideon and clothed him with the Holy Spirit. Ben, a couple of weeks ago, he landed on this in Matthew 11, 25 to 30. And it says, at that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." For those of us who seem wise and understanding, who've made the exchange for knowledge rather than relationship, or maybe just don't have the order right, God's revealing these things to those whose hearts are ready and soft for what he wants to do. Yes, Father, in verse 26, "For such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father." Listen to this. "And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And then in Matthew 11, Jesus is saying that no one can see the Father unless they've seen the Son who's revealed him to them. And just like God revealed himself to Gideon, for those of you who know Jesus, he's revealed the Father to you. And just like God had revealed himself to Gideon and his forefathers before them through his works and the things that he had done and released in their life, I'd like to say this morning, if you've fallen away from that, that God wants to renew that revelation of his love for you this morning. That you would walk in the release of all that he has for you. I don't know about you, but when I first gave my life to the Lord fully when I was 19, I grew up in a Christian home, knew about God, but I didn't know God. Very much like Gideon, can really relate to that story. But like Gideon, man, I felt the peace of God come upon me. And I was not only set free from things like substances and that stuff, but I was set free from a whole bunch of religious other stuff that had been involved. Not that had been taught to me, but that I thought was important. Because for some reason, sometimes we feel like we, as people in the church, and I'm speaking to the church, for those of you who don't know Jesus, we feel like we have to labor for God rather than labor with him. And he's saying that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, that he gives us rest. We can walk into some of the most difficult circumstances in the rest and peace of God because we're laboring with him. We're not doing things for our salvation. We're doing things with our Savior, I should say. Just like Gail reminded us, and I'm just going to read through a few scriptures here as well. In Colossians, Paul says the same thing in verse 1. And he says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you," this is the church, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So remember the knowledge, so information, right? But why? "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." If you're not walking with him, you can't be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in your understanding and relationship with him. In fact, it's the opposite. You might bear fruit, and then you get really tired. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. There's no stronghold when you're in Jesus, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Or like Paul says in Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As we've received Jesus, as the Father's been revealed to us through the Son, and receive his redemption and reconciliation from our sins and life into him, he's taken us out of the stronghold of darkness and delivered us into a life with his Son that we get to walk every day in relationship with him. And not only that, but we get to partner with him in the things that he'll release through us. Ephesians tells us that he's prepared good things in advance for us to do. Like, he's prepared things for us to walk in beforehand. Isn't that amazing? God wants to partner with every single one of us to see breakthrough come in our lives, in our families, in our cities, and in the nations. Even in Matthew 25, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It was from the beginning. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The outworking of receiving and abiding in the love of God means that we can love others. And while we don't labor for God, we join him in what he's doing. John 15:4-12 says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You know, when you're abiding in him, the desires of your heart change. Isn't that awesome? Excuse me. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The simplicity of that is everything for us. The Father has loved us by sending his Son, who's redeemed us and reconciled all things. And as we, and then he's released, the Father has sent the gift of his Spirit and released it upon the earth so that there no longer has to be separation when we're in Christ and walking with him. And we get to abide in his presence, abide in his love in relationship with him, and walk out the things that he's actually prepared for us in advance, just like he did with Gideon. But without the renewal, without the destroying of those idols, if Gideon said, "No, Lord, I think that's okay." Well, why can't I do it? As my father has done it, why can't I do it as well? The result would not have been the same. And so even though that there was fear in him, he was obedient, like I said. But let's be very clear, he wasn't fearful of God. Because as God revealed himself and he was initially afraid, he gave him his peace. He was fearful of his family and the people in his town. And yet, actually, Jesus died on the cross very expensively so that we do not have to be fearful anymore. If we're united in his death, we're united in his life. And that's why we can live for an audience of one person, which is him. And see the fruitfulness of all that he has laid out. So as he reveals and he's released his presence and we walk in the reliance in Jesus, which comes, even as we read, by renewing our mind, by spending time with the one who renews it. He pours out his Spirit upon us. Isn't it amazing? In Matthew 24 and 25, it talks about the abomination and desolation of the temple being destroyed and those kind of things. These people didn't understand at that point. I mean, Gavin said it brilliantly of like, they thought that because they had built that temple, it was going to remain. But God's presence isn't built for a temple in one place. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17, Paul tells us this. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." His Spirit has come to dwell within us. Now, there's two specific things that keep us from walking out in the fullness what God has intended for our lives. One is to quench the Holy Spirit, to say that actually, Lord, I've heard you, but I'm not going to be obedient to you. The fire that you've started within me, I'm not going to let that rage. I want to keep control of that. And that's how you put out a fire, isn't it? You quench it. Pour water on a fire. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 22 says this, says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And it says in 19, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Jesus said those things in John, that his joy may be in us and our joy may be full. When Jesus is the Lord of our life, we can rejoice always. We can pray without ceasing. We can look to him and look to do his will. And that's why Paul encouraged us not to quench the Spirit, because it's alive in us. Let it blaze within us. Don't try and retain control. Even if things are spoken and prophesied of our future, Don't try and control the way that you get there. So he says, do not despise prophecies. You haven't seen those things come to pass yet in your life. Look to him. Look to the one who's the all-consuming fire who delivers those prophecies to your life. And then in Ephesians 4:30, and I'm finishing up now, it says, do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you look at Ephesians 4, it has to do with the outworking of your life. There's many different things that are listed in there, things that you have the opportunity to walk into. To grieve someone, I mean, think about grief. It's often loss, isn't it? And I think as the Holy Spirit is grieved, it's because there's a loss of relationship because of sin that's in our life. And this morning, I really feel like as God's been revealed to us, as he renews us, as he releases us and that we're reliant on him, is that he wants to refresh us in all things. But in Acts, you know, when the Jews heard the gospel, Paul says, repent, and be baptized, and then he says that a time of refreshing may come. Sorry, John and Peter. In Acts 3 and 4, if you read that account. And that's what happens, is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, there's a time of refreshing. There's a time of renewal. There's a time of Jesus taking his rightful place in our lives. It starts with repentance, which is simply just turning back to him. And I think this morning, there's an opportunity for us all to be refreshed, to actually maybe renounce the idols that we've put before God, whatever they may be. They look different in all of our lives. Even good things like children and family, and even church, can become an idol and take the place of Jesus in our lives. And as I looked up what the word renounce means, it actually says to give up, refuse, or resign, usually by formal declaration. Or it says to refuse to follow, obey, or recognize any further. Our lives and our obedience is reserved for one, and that's Jesus. If we've given ourselves to anything or anyone else, it's time to renounce those things and repent, which simply means to turn back to God and let time of refreshing come.